In our message last Lord's Day, we noticed that James, in dealing with the subject of prayer, which was a subject that James was well qualified to speak on, because he was historically a great man of prayer himself, he dealt with the subject of faltering faith whenever it comes to the subject of prayer. Verse number 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And he indicated there in those verses of Scripture that one of the primary reasons for unanswered prayer is that whenever our faith falters, and we're not sure even what we want, we're not sure what we're asking for, and in our hearts we don't really know whether we can or should believe God or not. And then in verse number 8, our text for today, he indicates that this faltering of faith in the place of prayer may be but one of the symptoms of a much deeper problem. The problem of instability, the problem of double-mindedness in heart and in life. Our text says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The thought there is regarding double-mindedness, that of a person who is constantly given to change, continually trying to change their circumstances, maybe changing their views, changing their minds. They're unsettled in their views, they're unsettled in their thought process, they're unsettled in their desires, they're unsettled in their habits, and they're erratic, given to fits and starts, double-mindedness. Now, change in life is inevitable, and very often change is necessary. The Scripture says that the child of God has been changed. They're in Christ, they're a new creature. And the little children's chorus says, little by little, in every way, little by little, every day, Jesus is changing me. Change is inevitable. Seasons change, our lives change, our circumstances change, our families change, our bodies change, we grow old, we grow larger, we mature, and then the body begins to wear out, and we're constantly given to change, some that are inevitable, some that are important, but the change that is spoken of here in James chapter 1, verse 8, is a change that is unnecessary, change that is erratic, speaking of people who cannot decide what to do, cannot decide what to believe, cannot decide how to live, cannot seem to discern the will of God for their lives, the double-minded man. And I just want to speak this morning very simply upon Mr. Double Mind. Mr. Double Mind, the subject being that of double-mindedness. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And as we consider Mr. Double Mind, there's just a few simple things that I want to say about this individual. Mr. Double Mind, double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is a general problem. That's the first thing. In the church, in our world, in our own lives, double-mindedness can be a very popular and general problem. The word that is translated in our English Bible here, or the words double-minded, come from one Greek word, diseuchos, which literally means to have a double spirit or to have two souls. And what James is trying to convey here is the idea of a man that's living, but inside his body, it's like there's two people living together. And they're living in contrast the one to the other. It's like a person having two souls. One wants one thing, and the other wants something different entirely. The thought is of an individual who wants to live in both worlds. Wants to live for this world, but also wants to live for the next. Somebody who wants to live for Christ in some areas of their lives, but they want to live for self and for sin in other areas of their lives. They want to live for this present kingdom, but they also want to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And it's like that one person has got two mindsets, or two hearts, or two souls. They're a double-minded individual. And if that's the case with you this morning, you can never, never, never be truly content or truly happy. Matthew chapter 6 is a verse or a portion of scripture that every Christian ought to study. And it says in verse number 60 or 33 of Matthew chapter 6, that wonderful text of scripture that really encapsulates everything that the Christian should be in one beautiful verse, where the Savior said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." And sometimes we live for all these other things, and then somewhere in the background, the kingdom of God is there, but we're torn between the two. And the Savior says, seek first the kingdom of God with a single eye to his glory, with a single purpose of heart. Put God first in your life. Keep your eyes upon him. Allow God to reign and rule in your life, and seek nothing more than the kingdom of God and his glory, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. But unless we do that, we'll be given to worry, we'll be given to care, we'll be taken up with anxiety, we'll be unsettled, we'll flit about, we'll not really know what to do whenever trials and difficulties come of a physical or financial nature. But the Lord says, seek first the kingdom. And he's speaking there about being single-minded. A double-minded person tries to live with a foot in both camps. They try to ride two horses, and they'll never prosper spiritually. This was said from the bed of Jacob regarding his firstborn son, Reuben. You maybe picked it up in the reading this morning, Genesis 49 and verse number 3. And there's no doubt that Reuben was a child of God. There's no doubt that Reuben was a son of Jacob. He had an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And Jacob says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. Reuben, there's much here to commend you for. And there's much to be said in a positive sense regarding Reuben." But then in verse number 3, he indicates Reuben's primary problem. Unstable as water. Double-mindedness. Instability. Unstable as water. Remember James says, He that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That's like Reuben. And then he says, "Thou shalt not excel." Reuben, unless this problem of instability, unless this problem of double-mindedness is sorted out, you'll never prosper spiritually. The Word of God is ever warning us against the problem of double-mindedness. For example, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 36. Jeremiah asks the children of Israel, "Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria." And what is happening here in the nation of Israel? They have gone to Assyria for help rather than God, and they've been disappointed. And then they move from Assyria to Egypt, and they go to Egypt for help rather than God. And Jeremiah says, "You're going to be disappointed. Why gaddest thou about?" Now, my mother, when I was a young fella, and maybe couldn't settle at the dinner table, or maybe was, you know, floating about in and out of the house, she'd say things like, "Would you stop gadding about? Stop gliping about. Stop gadding about." And that's taken from the Bible. Why gaddest thou about? The thought there is that of double-mindedness. And then the prophet Hosea spoke to the people in his day about the very same issue. In Hosea chapter 10, verse number 1, he says, "Israel is an empty vine. The problem is a problem of fruitfulness. Fruitlessness, rather, empty vine. He says, "Oh, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself." He's living for himself, all right. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. But he says in verse 2 of Hosea 10, their heart is divided. They're really gathering fruit unto themselves. They say they love God and they want to serve him. They're an empty vine spiritually, but they've brought forth fruit unto themselves physically. This can often be a problem, double-mindedness, a problem regarding even what we believe. Hebrews chapter 13:9, "Be not carried about with divers winds and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." Paul says, we're not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. So this general problem, double-mindedness, is the polar opposite of 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, "Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of God." The double-minded person is not steadfast. The double-minded person is movable. And the double-minded man will not abound in the work of God. It's a general problem. But double-mindedness is also a universal prevalence. It seems in these days in which we're living that Mr. Double Mind is found virtually everywhere. You'll find him in the political arena. You'll find him in the church pew. You'll find him in the local assembly. You'll find him in the workplace. You'll find him in the home. In the closing days of time, Daniel chapter 12, 4 says, "Many shall run to and fro." He says in the last days there's going to be a lot of to-ing and fro-ing. And we think about the days in which we're living. Many professing Christians even are like butterflies. Do you ever see a little butterfly in the garden? It just can't seem to settle. Its flight is undulating. It goes from one plant and from one flower to another. You'll find it amongst the dandelions. You'll find it amongst the buttercups. You'll find it on the roses. You'll find it everywhere. It just seems to be so unsettled. And many Christians are like that little butterfly. They've got little resolve or stickability. They constantly change their minds. They don't know what they want in life. They don't know what they believe about God. They don't know what a church should be. They don't know what to practice. And they just go from one thing to another. The little children's chorus says, "Let the Lord have his way." In your life every day, there's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Double-mindedness is the thief of opportunity. Do you ever remember whenever you're a little boy going into a sweet shop, or if you've got children or grandchildren of your own, you take them into a sweet shop and you say, "Right, there's a pound, what do you want?" And if you're like me, you stand for about half an hour and you look at all of the sweets and you lift something and then you see something else and you put the first thing down and you lift that. Then you lift a bag of crisps and then you see a special offer and something else and you can't seem to decide what you want. And then your mum says, "Right, if you can't decide, we'll go." And sometimes you leave with nothing because you couldn't make a decision. Ronald Reagan, whenever he was the president of the United States of America, said early in his life, he learned the importance of making decisions. He said, "I discovered that if I did not make a decision for myself, somebody else would make it for me." And he cited an illustration from his own life. Whenever he was a young fella, he went to the cobblers, the shoemakers, and the shoemaker was going to make him a set of boots. And he didn't realize that there were different styles of boot. And the shoemaker says, "Well, what sort of boots do you want? Do you want boots with a square toe? Or boots with a round toe?" And Ronald Reagan says, "Well, I can't really decide." And the shoemaker says, "Well, go away and think about it. Square toes or round toes?" And he went away and he thought about it and he couldn't make up his mind. One day he thought about square toes. Next day he wanted boots with round toes. Met the shoemaker a couple of days later. "Have you made your choice? Have you decided what you want yet?" He says, "I just can't decide." He says, "I'll give you a couple more days." Thought about it. Shoemaker come back. "Have you decided what sort of shoes you want? What sort of toes you want in your boots? Still can't decide." Couple of days went by and the shoemaker says, "Mr. Reagan, I've got your boots ready for you." and he handed him a pair of boots. One had a square toe and the other had a round toe. And he says, if you can't make a decision, I decided to make it for you. And because you weren't decided, well, you can have one of each. And he realized, if I don't make decisions and choices, and I'm indecisive and I'm double-minded, somebody else will make the choice for me. Double-mindedness, a general problem, a universal prevalence, an internal principle. Double-mindedness, the very nature of that word, two souls, indicates something in the inward man. Double-mindedness has all to do with the man himself, a double-minded man. I believe whenever James says that, he's indicating that double-mindedness is part of the internal character. Some people are given to double-mindedness, and the result of it is unreliability and inconsistency. Do you remember the man of the Gadarenes that the Lord met as he crossed the Sea of Galilee? And the scripture says no man could bind him, not with chains. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, then he was in the tombs, then he was on the seashore, and nobody could bind him, not with chains. He was so unsettled. He didn't know whether he wanted to live in the mountains. He didn't know whether he wanted to live in the tombs. He didn't know whether he wanted to live in the village. He didn't know whether he wanted to live on the beach. And nobody could change him. He needed the Lord to do a work in his heart. And nobody could change Reuben either. He was unstable as water. And nobody can stabilize water. Thomas Adams was a Puritan. I sometimes wonder, was he ever a plumber? Because he said, no seal can be set on running water. No seal can be set on running water. Plumber comes to your house, there's a leak in the pipe, water has to be turned off, and then the seal made, and then the water turned on again. And if a person is like a leaky tap, and they're unstable as water, I believe sometimes the Lord has to stop that person. Empty that person of themselves. Create within them a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within them before he can fill them. And this problem of double-mindedness has to be sorted out. It has to do with the man himself, but it also has to do with the mind itself. A double-minded man. This is all to do with the thought life. And a mind that is not stayed upon the Lord will ultimately be torn asunder. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Harry Ironside said this, changeableness is evidence of an unsubdued will and an inflated ego, which leads one to be occupied unduly with the importance of his own affairs. Changeableness, evidence of an unsubdued will. Can I ask you this morning, is your will subdued and submitted and consecrated to the will of God? An inflated ego. Somebody said the word ego, you know what it stands for? E-G-O, edging God out. And whenever a person has an inflated ego, they will edge God out of their lives and ultimately become a double-minded person. Notice fourthly, the external parameters. A double-minded man, and here are the external parameters, is unstable in all his ways. So you've got this internal principle. It's all to do with the heart. It's all to do with the mind. It's all to do with the soul. Internally, there's a principle. And then externally, there's these parameters. And it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This shows us that the outworking of that inward character will be seen outwardly in the life. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's not the things that go into a man that defile him, but the things that come out of the man, those are the things that defile him. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He says, it's out of the heart come forth adulteries and fornication and uncleanness and all these other things. They come out of the heart. If you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice. Because that's what's inside. If you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Lemon juice. Because that's what's inside. And very often, whenever you squeeze a person, or a person gets squeezed, maybe by circumstances or the pressures of life, very often what is in the heart and what's inside, that comes out. Might be a bad temper. Might be a proud spirit. Might be arrogance. Might be an inflated ego. Might be an unsubdued will. Might be the spirit of double-mindedness. On the other hand, it might be love. It might be mercy. It might be grace. It might be peace. But whenever God squeezes us a little bit, very often what's on the inside comes out. And if a person is double-minded, that will be seen in all their ways. Pilgrim's Progress is a book that every Christian should read. One of the first people that Christian meets is a fellow called Pliable. Pliable lives in the city of destruction. He sees Pilgrim leaving the city. He says, "Where are you going?" He says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to find the celestial city. This place is going to be destroyed." Pliable comes after him and he skips along. And then whenever trial comes and difficulty comes and they arrive at the first hurdle, the Slough of Despond, Pliable goes back. And it shows that inside his heart wasn't really set on leaving the world in the first place. A double-minded person, that can be seen socially. Somebody who flits about from relationship to relationship to relationship and from friendship to friendship, and they're constantly taking up new hobbies and new pastimes, indicates that something perhaps needs to be looked at internally. It'll be seen socially, it'll be seen mentally, constantly changing their mind and changing their views. It might be seen emotionally, up and down like a yo-yo. It might be seen volitionally. They can't determine or discern their calling in life. They can't seem to settle into a place of employment or a job, and they're constantly wanting to change their home or their house or their job or their circumstances. It'll also be seen doctrinally. If the mind is not fed with the Word of God and we don't know what we believe, of course we're going to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. It's an amazing thing that people can leave an evangelical church and then go to a non-evangelical church. Or a person can leave a Reformed church and then go to a charismatic church. Or a person can leave a conservative church and go to a church that embraces everything. A person can leave a fundamentalist church and go to an ecumenical church. And it's evident that they're double-minded and they don't really know what they believe doctrinally or even ecclesiastically. Think about the local church, if you will, just for a moment. A double-minded person in a local assembly will be inconsistent in their attendance. They'll be inconsistent at the Lord's table. They'll be inconsistent in the place of prayer. And you might be a member of this local church. Is the prayer meeting something that you're single-minded about? Is the Lord's table something that you're single-minded about? Is commitment to the local church something that you're single-minded about? Is attending the gospel service something that you're single-minded about? Because a person who flits about and without good reason isn't in their place. Now, I know there can be circumstances in the family. There can be ill health. There can be people that need to be tended to and looked after. There can be circumstances that arise. There can be ill health. Those are all legitimate things, I know. But whenever it's just, well, I fancy going somewhere else, or I fancy staying at home, or I don't really feel like it, or it's a little bit cold outside, or, you know, I've just been so busy and today I'm tired, or I'd rather go home than sit at the Lord's table. There's something wrong there. It indicates double-mindedness. Some Christians have been in more churches than the Redemption Hymnal. You go to the Baptist church, you'll find the Redemption Hymnal. You go to the whatever church it is, Redemption Hymnal is found in so many different denominations, like a lot of Christians. They've been in more churches than the Redemption Hymnal. And the book of Hosea says in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 11 that Ephraim, this tribe in Israel, had caused so many problems and so much difficulty. Just want to make sure I quote it right. Ephraim, it says, is like a silly dove, a dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. They fly about. They don't know where to rest. They don't know where to stop. They don't know where their true home is. And he says it's a problem in the heart. And then another parameter is spiritually. If we're double-minded socially, mentally, emotionally, volitionally, doctrinally, ecclesiastically, it highlights that we're double-minded spiritually. We have an inconsistent walk with God. Walking with God indicates single-mindedness. Because God is not given to fits and starts, and God is not given to double-mindedness. God knows what He wants for us. God knows what He wants for His church. God knows what He wants for His kingdom. And the church at Galatia was a church that was given to double-mindedness. They had found Christ. They saw the simplicity of the gospel. And then people come in and began to speak again about circumcision and adherence to the Jewish law. And Paul says in Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. And a person runs well whenever they've got their eyes on the finishing line. And they're not stopping and starting and looking all around them. They were single-minded. He says, ye did run well. But who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And then he said, this persuasion cometh not of God. This double-mindedness, he says, it's not of God. And you know, one of the greatest tragedies of all is that in our society and in our churches, there are people and they'll blame God for everything. They'll break up, maybe even in their, they'll destroy their home, and they'll say, well, God told me to do it. They'll take up with an unsaved person, they'll enter into an unequal yoke, and they'll have the audacity to say, God told me to do it. I prayed about this. God told me. They leave their church and they go nowhere, and they'll say, God told me to do it. And all they're doing is they're taking the name of the Lord in vain. The external parameters. Let me say something very quickly. The eternal peril. Some people think, well, double-mindedness isn't really a big problem. It's not that I'm a drunkard or a drug addict or I've got a prison record or I've been a murderer or all those things. Those are big problems. But double-mindedness surely isn't that big a problem, is it not? Why did Jesus Christ then say, remember Lot's wife? She left Sodom. She was about to flee to Zoar, and then she stopped and she looked back. And she didn't really know what she wanted. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. It's a serious problem, is the problem of double-mindedness. It's a problem, first of all, for yourself. You might be a double-minded person about whether or not you want to become a Christian. You've been thinking about getting saved. You've been thinking about giving your life to Christ. You've been thinking about walking with God, but you just can't seem to make up your mind. You know the thing that characterized the day of Pentecost and the commencement of the New Testament church? It says in Acts chapter 2:42, that those people who were converted, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then it goes on to say, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. But today your heart is divided and there's double-mindedness. And you can't decide whether you want to live the Christian life or not. You can't decide whether you want to get saved or not. You're like the people in Elijah's day, halting between two opinions. Like the people that Moses spoke to, he says, who is on the Lord's side? Like the people that Joshua spoke to, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's eternal peril for you if you can't be decided on these issues. And not only for yourself, but also for others. An unstable testimony can be perilous to those around you. Did you ever, whenever you were a child, play the hokey cokey? Remember, I can't remember, do the hokey cokey, we're in, out, shake it all about? That's what some people do with the church. They're in, they're out, they're in, they're out. They shake it all about, they do the hokey cokey, and they turn around, and for them, that's what it's all about. And you know how it ends? They all fall down. And if you're in and out and in about, and you're turning around continually, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall down, and you're going to bring down your family with you. Very often people, they leave, and they get away from God, and they think that they're still walking with God, even though they're not fellowshipping with God's people, even though they're not in the place of prayer, even though they're not worshiping the Lord publicly, even though they've forsaken the assembling of themselves together, and they're not at the Lord's table, and they're not in the place of prayer, and they think, well, God's told me to do this, I'm worshiping, but they don't think about their children, their families, their parents, their spouses who are unsaved and are no longer under the sound of God's word. And this double-mindedness can result in eternal peril for those around us. J.C. Ryle said, the natural man, in other words, the unconverted person, the natural man cannot be expected to love the gospel. But let us not disgust him by our own inconsistency. Mr. Double Mind. A general problem, a universal prevalence, an internal principle, the external parameters, the eternal peril, and in closing, the biblical prescription. What's the remedy? Go to a doctor and you pour out your heart and you say, this is what's wrong, and I feel like this and I feel like that. And he says, well, I think this is your problem, and this is the course of action that needs to be taken. And you're here this morning maybe and you say, well, yes, I'm double-minded. Yes, I'm trying to live with a foot in both camps. I'm trying to ride two horses. It's like there's two people living inside. What's the remedy to this malady? Well, James chapter 4 and verse 8 gives us part of the remedy. It says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And he says the remedy, the prescription, is this. First of all, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Get into fellowship with God. Get into the place of prayer. Get into the presence of God. He says that you can draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And that's where the greatest work of all is done. It'll not be in a meeting like this. It'll be as you take to heart what God says and you personally go and draw near to God. The veil is gone and you can draw near to God. There's no more veil. God bids us enter. Paul says, let us draw near with a full assurance of faith. You know, but that's not going to happen by accident. It happens by action. Whenever you purpose in your heart, right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get alone with God. I'm going to get into His Word. I'm going to seek His face. I'm going to enjoy His presence. I'm going to make sure that I draw near to God. Secondly, he says, draw near to God. Then he says, cleanse your hands. And that's all to do with purity of life, separation from that which is unclean. We sang the psalm earlier, who shall ascend into the hill of God? He that hath clean hands. Before the high priest went into the tabernacle to sprinkle the mercy seat with blood, he stopped at the laver and he washed his hands. He cleansed his hands from defilement. And that laver spoke about the word of God. On the Isle of Lewis, an old elder stood up and he prayed and he cried out unto God and says, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Separation from sin. Cleanse your hands. Then he says, purify your hearts. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. How do you purify your heart? By way of prayer, confession. David in Psalm 51:10 says, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Double-mindedness, it's like having two spirits, two souls. But David prayed, renew within me a singular right spirit. Confession and then supplication. Psalm 86:11, unite my heart to fear thy name. Lord, if my heart's divided, then Lord, unite it. And then there's the principle, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you ever listened to him preach, used to often pray that all things would be said and done with a single eye to God's glory. And folks, God's glory is all that matters. If we can keep our eyes on that, it's a cure for double-mindedness. Now, Christ was not double-minded. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Luke 9:51 says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why was he going to Jerusalem? Because he was going to the cross. Why was he going to the cross? Because of our sins, because of yours and mine. And he was not single-minded in his devotion to our souls. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was not double-minded about us. Therefore, we should not be double-minded about him. Mr. Double Mind. May God give us hearts that are steadfast, minds that are single, eyes that are set towards him. We're going to sing just a short hymn. It's number 440.